beautiful day outside, and it's a time we have to be able to gather with one another to worship our God, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, and I'd like to begin right by reading a few verses. They're beginning in verse 24, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work." When speaking of the sacrifice needed to follow him, Jesus asked the two questions that you see here on the board. First of all, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and in the process loses his own soul? And of course, the answer goes without saying. Jesus didn't have to follow up with his disciples after asking that question and tell them the answer. The answer is very clearly, it is no profit. The whole world, if we could obtain it, would do us no good if in the end we lose our soul. He follows that question up with another. It's very similar to the first question, but it's one that I want to give a little bit more thought to this morning. The second question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the obvious answer is we should give nothing in exchange for our soul. There shouldn't be anything in this world that we would trade for eternal life with God the Father in heaven. And while we could look at both of those questions and easily come up with the right answer, when it comes to the practical daily living, we don't always answer correctly. I read a story recently on Facebook, and some of you may have seen the story, and it's really the basis for the lesson today. It had me thinking in several different directions, and as we go through the lesson, I want us to continue to come back to what happened in the story and what the man did. The lesson, the story was titled "For a Quarter," and it goes as follows. Several years ago, a preacher moved to Houston, Texas. Some weeks after he arrived, he had occasion to ride the bus from his home to the downtown area. When he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, "You better give the quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it." Then he thought, "Oh, forget about it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount anyway? The bus company gets too much fare. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much fare. They'll never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet." When his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door, and he handed the quarter to the driver and said, "Here, you gave me too much change." The driver, with a smile, replied, "Aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking lately about going to worship somewhere. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. I'll see you at church on Sunday." When the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole, held on, and said, "Oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter." "Our lives are the only Bible some people will ever read," is how the story ends. And so as you consider that story, there are several points that I'd like to make from it. And with each of the points, I want us to understand that it's more than a quarter that's at stake in the story. There's going to be more going on here than just this quarter. And so I'd like to talk about that idea with you here for just a moment. In that story, the man, in trying to decide what to do, thought within himself, you know, this little amount, who would ever miss that? Would it really matter? And the answer to the question is yes, it did really matter. Because while we might categorize sins and thinking about the consequence of sin, and yes, some sins have greater consequences, longer lasting consequences. Sometimes certain sins will involve more people and will have a greater influence on others. So we couldn't necessarily just say all sin is just exactly the same, because there are some differences. But we do need to understand that there are no small sins. That there's nothing so insignificant that we could think that God would just kind of overlook that. He wouldn't mind that because of the small amount. So when we're thinking about the story, understand it's more than a quarter that's at stake. If the preacher on that occasion had decided to pocket the quarter and go on with his life, then we understand that the bus driver would have been put off by that, would not have attended the church where this man preached. And so his life would have been affected. But when it came to what actually was put into his pocket, the decision ultimately should never be made based on the amount, you know, how much it is that we're taking or taking advantage of someone. When you think about the small sins, when in Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, he talks about some small things that were done there. He talks about their tithing, the smallest of the herbs. Look there with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." I think sometimes people put a period there and say, see, Jesus is letting them know that they didn't need to worry about these small things, but they need to be more concerned with the weightier matters of the law. But that's not where the thoughts of Jesus ended. That's not the final part of his statement. He goes on to say, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so, while, yes, they needed to go further than what they had been willing to do, he recognizes that what they were doing in paying the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, that was right. They should have been doing that because those small things were important. As you look about, you think about people watching us, people like that bus driver watching to see what that man's going to do. Oftentimes they're not looking and they don't remember the big things, the significant things that maybe we think we've done. Oftentimes they're focused on those small things to see how we handle the small affairs of life. I think about children as they're talking about memories and things of their childhood as they're growing up. It's been several times that they'll bring up a memory that I have to say, I don't remember that. And I feel bad about it because it's obvious to them that that was something that was important to them, something that was memorable. That's happened with me and my father, something that I'll never forget. And I'll mention it to him and he acts as if I just made that up. I don't think I did. But that's generally the way it goes. Other people see the small things and they will judge us based on those small things. Now, you and I both understand their judgment doesn't matter. What they say about what we're doing or how they feel about what we're doing, that doesn't matter as far as our salvation is concerned. They could be wrong. Now, it will matter if we're laying stumbling blocks before people, but we do need to understand that God considers everything that we do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as Solomon brings this book to a close, he talks about, you know, thinking about eternal things. thinking about consequences of a life lived. And there in verse 14, the very last verse of the book, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Every work will be brought into judgment, including every secret thing, no matter how small, insignificant, out of sight. God will judge us. So, yes, the small sins, they do matter. The other thing is, small sins rarely stay small. Small sins lead to bigger sins. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, there was a woman who anointed Jesus' feet with some costly oil. And Judas objected to the waste of that oil. And John tells us there that this wasn't because Judas cared for the poor. It wasn't because he was so upset that this waste was made and now we're not going to have something to take care of the poor. In verse 6 of John chapter 12, it tells us that he was a thief, that he used to take what was put in the money box. And so if this oil could have been sold, that money put into the treasury box, well, that would be more for the taking for Judas. He was a thief. But it didn't stop at thievery. When you look in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, notice it's not the chief priests and the scribes that come to Judas and say, "Hey, are you willing to betray your master?" It's after Judas has been rebuked. I don't know if there's a little bit of a rift between him and Jesus at that point, or if he just sees this as another opportunity. But he seeks out the opportunity, and he asks the question, "What will you give me if I will give him over to you?" And so you see how it escalated from taking what was put into the money box to betraying innocent blood. Little sins rarely ever stay little. The same thing happens today. You say, "Well, but does it really escalate that much?" And I realize that this story here, some of you may know the story about David Duren. I was not aware of him until a few years ago. Brother Wes Brown was preaching a lesson and he mentioned this story. And so I looked it up on the internet and I found some of the details. He was executed at Holman Prison, not far from where we are, back in January of 2000. He grew up with grandparents who were members of the church up in the Birmingham area, if I'm remembering correctly the story. Well, he killed a young woman, 16. She was 16 years old. She shot her boyfriend, who was 17, thought he was dead, left him for dead. But he was found that day. He and another man both were convicted, but he's the one that shot them, and so he was sentenced to death, and he was executed. Well, after spending some time in prison, having a lot of time to think about what he had done and the mistakes he had made, he wrote some articles. I think they've been put into tract form. And this is just an excerpt from his article talking about an attitude adjustment, a need for an attitude adjustment. And I want you to notice what he says about the beginnings of his life of crime. And keep in mind what we're talking about here, about the fact that there are no small sins, that those small sins often escalate and lead to much larger and more consequential sins. So this is from David Duren. "I've spent the last 16 years waiting for the sentence to be carried out. So as you can imagine, I have had a lot of time to look back on my life and see where I went wrong. I can honestly say that it all began at the age of 13 when I stopped attending church." He goes on to say in the next sentence, "I know that's what you expect me to say, but it's absolutely true." In other words, as he's reaching out, and this really, his articles, the work that he did in writing this down, it was an appeal to reach out to teenagers who were troubled, who were possibly heading down that same path, to warn them against it. And so some might think, well, he's just saying that because he wants us to go to church, to be religious. So maybe that's what they expect him to say. But he has no reason to lie at this point. He has no reason to make things up. But he attributes his life of crime to when he stopped attending church. I believe he was going with his grandparents at the time. But then he says it was about the same time that he started smoking, cursing, lying, and not caring about God. This marked a change in my life. Not so much the cigarettes and lies themselves, but the attitude which led to the decision to smoke, lie, and curse, knowing that these things were wrong. And he quoted there from James chapter 1, the end of the chapter, about those who know to do good and they do not do it, to him it is sin. When you consider that start, 13 years of age, church isn't really that fun, not getting much out of it, going to quit that. He says in some of the other writings, he was a small man, small in stature, and so in order to kind of bolster his reputation, he started hanging out with a rougher crowd, and he talked some about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil companionship corrupts good morals or good habits, some translations say. And so he goes through this process of talking about how he got to the point where he and his buddy went out and thinking to rob this young couple, ties them up, puts them in the back of their trunk, rides around for a while before taking them out and shooting them both. And so here's where he ended up. He ended up being executed again, just a few miles up the road here at Holman Prison. This is a real story. And I recognize that not everybody who stops attending church services is going to become a capital murderer. Not everybody who smokes a cigarette is going to end up dying at the hands of the state, being executed. But what it does show is that those small steps lead to much larger consequences. And I tell you, thankfully, David Duren had an opportunity to repent. And for all that we know from what he says, he was baptized into Christ as a prisoner, repented of his sins, put on Christ. And while this was something that needed to be carried out, as appeal attempts were, he was asked to be, for appeals to be made on his behalf. He did not want that. He understood this is what he deserved for the crime that he committed. But in giving his life to Christ, he was able to make things right. For those who quit going to church, who maybe start smoking and lying, those who are hanging out with the crowd, they don't become murderers, but they never come to Christ. There's a worse consequence than this electric chair. And that's the day of judgment when we stand before God. And so the small sins will always lead to death, our death. And if we're not careful, the death of our loved ones, our spouse, our children, those that we have an influence over. So never, ever think that something is small, insignificant. When it comes to serving God, if we know what's right, if we know what we need to be doing, then do it. So, yes, that quarter may have seemed insignificant at the time, but the man did the right thing. He gave it back to the driver, and it made an impact. And so understand that it was more than a quarter that was at stake there. But as I was thinking about that story, I thought, well, it's going to take more than a quarter to truly serve God the way that we should. That same passage we read in Matthew chapter 23, we read verse 23, but if you go to the next verse, Jesus says, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, we've already talked about the need to pay attention to even the small details. We're not going to go over that again, but if you look in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 through 23, you've got the details concerning the unclean insects, and the gnats would fall into that group. So they were unclean. They needed to be strained. They didn't need to be consumed because they were unclean. But what Jesus says is, while you pay attention to those small details, you're ignoring the most obvious things. You're swallowing a camel. Camel was also unclean. And so the picture that Jesus is painting here is not just, well, they're straining gnats over here to drink their water or whatever it is, and then they're going and having a feast with camel. It wasn't about eating unclean and clean foods, but what Jesus is showing is that you're going to make sure that the smallest thing is done, but then the more obvious things you walk right into, and you don't give any care or concern about that. The Jewish leaders stopped short of what they needed to be doing. At the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. They were teaching a lot of the right things. And Jesus says, you ought to listen to them. You ought to do what they say. But don't follow their actions, because they do not do what they say. We don't need to be people like that. We don't need to be hypocrites as these scribes, Pharisees, the chief priests, the leaders of the Jews. We don't need to insist on certain sins being called out and accepting of other sins. The man in the story made the right choice in giving the quarter back. But suppose he gave that quarter back, stepped off the bus, and walked into the house where he's got a wife that he has no right to. Is he going to be justified because he's not a thief? No. Not if he's an adulterer. And there are a lot of people in this world who have that mindset. They have the sins that they think are important, and I'd never commit that sin, but they have no problem committing these other sins. And so we need to make sure that we're not focusing on one particular thing and leaving other things completely undone. The passage that Matt read for us in the scripture reading, back up just a little bit. In Matthew 26 and verse 15, we talked about Judas going and asking, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Well, they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So the chief priests give Judas the 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, so that he would be able to lead them in a place away from the multitudes, away from the crowds, where they would be able to take him without incident. So Judas does that. But then, as was read earlier in chapter 27, Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he was remorseful. He brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and elders. That's where he got it. They gave it to him. And he tells them in verse 4, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they, well, what's that to us? They don't deny what he said. They just say, that's not our problem. That's your money. Well, he's not willing to keep the money. He throws it there into the temple, and he walks out, hangs himself. So they take the silver, and what are we going to do with this? Well, we can't put it into the treasury because it's not lawful to put it into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And how do you think they could say that with a straight face when they're the one that paid the price of blood? But they didn't bat an eye. What do we do? Well, let's buy a field. And again, an extreme example, I know. You know, not everybody here is guilty of paying out blood money and then insisting that, well, that money can't be put into the contribution because that's defiled money. But we can still have that same attitude that, you know, this thing over here, I can't violate that. But then completely ignoring other things. There are a lot of ways that can be applied. I think about, you'll hear sometimes a description of someone, maybe they passed away, maybe they're unable to attend anymore, and somebody in reflecting on their life say, well, they were there every time the doors were open. You know, they saw the need to be present at the services of the church. And that's a great thing. We need to be here. But what if we come? What if we are here every single service physically? We're present and accounted for. Our numbers, we're going to be represented on that board. But then once we get here, we're not present. We're thinking about this afternoon. We're thinking about the hunting I did yesterday. We're thinking about supper. We're thinking about the Super Bowl tonight. You know, just all sorts of things going through our mind. We sleep through the service. We're just not here. We're not engaged. Is that anything to be proud of, that I'm here, I'm accounted for? You know, there are a lot of ways that we can see how we're not consistent in applying God's law, at least not consistently across the board. So it's more than a quarter. We might pride ourselves that I would never do that or I always do this. But are you striving to follow Christ in every way that He has commanded us? Are we shrinking back from spreading the gospel, or are we teaching people about Christ as we should? We cannot just do some of the things that have been commanded and think that the others will be unimportant. So when it comes to what we're doing in our service to God, understand it's going to take more than a quarter. It's going to take more than just that one thing that we'd never do. We need to be committed to doing everything in service to Christ. And then the last point, this one is somewhat unrelated to the story that I read at the beginning, but that story about a quarter reminded me about another story I knew about a quarter that I'd heard some years ago. And that story went something like this. You've got a family on their way home from services, and the mom and dad are in the front seat, the little boy's in the back seat, and the dad's complaining about the singing. It was draggy, it just wasn't good, somebody was off key behind him. The mom's complaining about the sermon, and it was just dry and boring, and the little kid spoke up from the back and said, "I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter." And it teaches a point. And while the mom and the father are there complaining about what's going on, you wonder how much they were contributing to the worship service. It sounds like they're sitting there with a critical eye, one thinking about all of the negatives rather than trying to be a part of the solution of making worship and the time together what it should be. The little kid was just glad he got to be a part of it for a quarter. So what are we contributing when it comes to serving God? Now, this isn't about putting in more than a quarter to the collection plate. This is about giving God everything that we can give, because it's going to take more than a quarter to faithfully serve God. The original story that we talked about, it makes a point, but it's really the exception and it's not the rule. There aren't going to be many people brought to Christ because I gave them change back. I'm sure that's happened to most everybody in here. You've gotten incorrect change. You take it back to the cashier and you say, "Here, you gave me too much change. Here's the over." And they'll be very thankful. They're nice to you, appreciative that you brought that back. But they're not going to be converted to Christ because of that. I'm not saying no one ever has. The story itself, I don't know if it's a true story, if it's a made-up story. Maybe somebody has. Maybe there have been little things like that. Maybe it's not that exact story, but little things like that that have brought people to Christ. But generally speaking, it's going to take more than that to bring people to Christ. It's going to take more effort on our part. Now, we need to understand, by the way, that while the small acts of goodness won't generally bring people directly to Christ, small acts of unrighteousness will very often drive people away from Christ. And so, and just be mindful of that as well. When we're talking about winning souls, when we're talking about following Christ, what we give to that effort, not just being critical of what others are not giving or how they're not doing it exactly right, but what are we giving? What are we doing to help things to work better, to be more involved. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to lead others to Jesus, it's going to take more than a quarter, unless a quarter's all we got. Because that's what Jesus demands of us. That's everything. And he didn't just demand that of us. He didn't just say, here's what I want from you. What he did is taught us by example. Jesus gave everything for us. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus gave himself for us, so that we can have this opportunity this morning to be able to gather here in his name, to be able to worship our God, to be able to stand here justified, cleansed from our sins. But is that the state that we are in? Have we given everything for Jesus in return? We're going to sing a song of invitation as we always do. And there's going to be an opportunity during the singing of that song for anyone who recognizes that they haven't given everything. Maybe there's sin that's unrepented of. Maybe you've never become a child of God. Maybe you have not put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've not died with Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life. And if that's the case, then why wait? If you have sin, why not repent this morning? If you're not giving everything, why not make that commitment right now that I'm going to give everything for Christ? And if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, the water's ready. Why not do that this morning? If there's anything that we can do for you, any way that we can help you, would you come while together we stand and sing?